This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma wa arinal haqqo haqqan warzuqna ittiba'ahu wa arinal batila batilan warzuqna ijtinabahu wa adkhilna bi rahmatika fi 'ibadikas salihin. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Welcome dear brothers and sisters on our second day of the fiqh of Hajj and Umrah. طيب بسم الله, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who seek the path of knowledge, or who are trying to seek the path of knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a path of Jannah easy for them, بإذن الله. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. طيب, so last week actually we were supposed to cover everything on the left side. So inshallah today we're going to try to go a little bit fast. We got a lot of things to cover because next week will be our last week before Eid, of course, inshallah. طيب, so a quick review from last week. Just a quick review, inshallah. And it's always good to review. We learn things and we forget them. So, first question: how many parts is fiqh divided into? Who was here, by the way, last week? Who was here last week? So I can pick on you. Shouldn't have put your hand up. So, how many parts is fiqh divided into? Who remembers? Who remembers from the brothers? Four. Ahsant. Four. Do you remember the four? Or just name me one of them. What's the first one? Fiqhul, or acts of?
Ibad.
Acts of ibad, acts of worship. That's the first section. The second section is? Al-mu'amalat. We said mu'amalat, business transactions, contracts. And then we said number three? The family law, fiqhul usra. And then the last one is criminal law and judiciary law, al-qada and stuff like that. Tayyib, ahsantum. Tayyib. Which school is derived from the region of Iraq? We talked about the schools of fiqh and where they actually originate from. Which school originates from the school of Iraq, or from the region of Iraq? Who remembers? We have four, right? Who was there from the madhab? Abu Hanifa, ahsant. So the Hanafi madhab actually goes back to the region of Iraq. And who was the Sahabi who was there? Who was the Sahabi that was there in Iraq? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, ahsanti. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was the Sahabi who was in Iraq. He's from the fuqaha of the Sahaba, and people took ilm from him, and Abu Hanifa took from one of them in the area of Iraq. Which madhab prioritizes the opinion of the Sahabi the most? Last week we mentioned one of the madhab that they prioritize the opinion of the companion of the Sahabi, of the fuqaha first, and then the rest of the companions, to the point that he would take from some of the weak hadith. Who was that? Naam? Put your hand up. Nice try. Shafi and Malik are out. So who's left? Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. So he actually, from his principles of fiqh, he would actually prioritize the qawl of the sahabi, even if it was a hadith mursal. Yani there's a gap in the chain. And from a tabi'i, he would say the Prophet ﷺ said this, but the tabi'i did not meet the Prophet ﷺ. Is there one more question? Yes. What is the name of the book we are studying? What is the, subhanAllah, I told myself I'm going to bring it and I forgot. Naam? Naam. Akhsa al-Mukhtasarat, ahsanti. By Ibn Balban. And Akhsa al-Mukhtasarat means like the supreme synopsis. Synopsis is like an abridged version of a book. So he made the shortest kind of books in Hanbali fiqh. I mentioned last week we said we're gonna go through that book. We're not gonna actually go through it like through the Arabic and then English. I wish we could have done that, but I mean that would need at least 6 weeks. But we are gonna go through the material from it, okay? And of course we're going through a Hanbali book, okay? Beginner level. Remember we said there's beginner, intermediate, and advanced, and then contemporary fiqh. We're going through a beginner Hanbali fiqh. So obviously I'm going to, the author will give you the opinion, okay? He will not have any dalil. Very rarely you will find any dalil. I will mention some dalils here and there, but mostly I won't, okay? So bear in mind, this is the opinion of the madhab, okay, of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Okay, so we're going to go through that. Yani, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to read the English translation just to kind of save time. And remember, the goal of this of these three weeks is not for us to become fuqaha. That's yani, that's impossible. But the goal of this is to just get an idea of Hajj and Umrah. I think every Muslim should be familiar with I mean, it's one of the pillars of Islam, as we're going to mention. And we should have an idea of what is Hajj and Umrah, what is the Kaaba, what is done there, what is Ihram, what is Fidya, just these basic terms. Okay, inshallah, just to be familiar with it. And that's the goal of an introductory text like Akhsar al-Mukhtasarat. طيب, so inshallah today we're gonna cover the introduction to Hajj and Umrah, virtues of and wisdoms of Hajj and Umrah, rulings and conditions of Hajj and Umrah. This is where we will start actually the fiqh of Hajj and Umrah. We'll talk about the ihram, types of Hajj, the talbiya, miqat, fidya, what is prohibited in the haram areas, and entering Mecca. And then inshallah next week we will cover the rest of it, bi-idhnillah. This is the order that the author went into. I might have switched a few things intentionally, but this is generally the order that the author described the Hajj and Umrah. طيب, bismillah, let's start. So introduction to Hajj and Umrah. So of course, يعني, we said that the fuqaha broke the books of fiqh into, right, fiqh of ibadah, and then mu'amalat, and then family, and then criminal law and judiciary. In the acts of ibadah, we have first tahara, and then as-salah, right? And then we have what? Usually we have zakah, okay? And then we have sawm, and then we have hajj. طيب. Something interesting about these acts of worship, tahara and salah, because the fuqaha, they separate the acts of worship in ibadat badaniya wa ibadat maliya, yani ibadat, acts of worship that you do with your body, and acts of worship that involve your money. So when we talk about tahara and salah, what does that involve? Is there any money involved? Alhamdulillah, your money is saved, right? So it's just badani. Al-tahara wal-salah is badani. We have also al-zakah. Al-zakah is what? Yeah, do you have to do like some extra physical work? Not really. It's mali, right? And then we have what? Fasting, which is? Badani, right? You're using your body. Hajj, the interesting thing, Hajj and Umrah are what? They actually combine between both. Okay, they actually combine between both, which what makes them from the best acts of worship in Islam, because here you are committing your body, your time, and your money, and your money. And of course, طبعاً, the famous hadith of Jibreel عليه السلام, when he came to the Prophet sallam, he said, "Ya Muhammad, akhbirni an al-Islam." Right, the long hadith narrated by Amir al-Mu'minin Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he said to him, "Akhbirni an al-Islam. Tell me, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about Islam." So Prophet ﷺ said, Islam means that you should testify that there's no God but Allah, shahada, tashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and that you observe prayer, right, and zakah, fast during Ramadan, and then make the pilgrimage to the house if you have the means to go to. Right? So this is kind of the asal of this, of al-hajj, from the hadith point of view. طبعاً, in the Quran, we have many ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 196, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Right, the long ayah, فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, complete the pilgrimage and minor pilgrimage for Allah. Right? And you'll see that the Hanabila actually use this to say that Hajj is fard, that's agreed upon. But they also say that Umrah is fard. Okay, Umrah is fard from this ayah. Right? Because they say, Allah says, وَأَتِمُّ, complete. And whatever and is has to be completed, has to be started, of course. And of course here, because it's command, وَأَتِمُّ, this is فِعْلْ أَمْرُ, right? And just a side point here, remember I told you last week, one of the reasons for, there's many reasons for differences of opinion. In this one, right, some of them will say that command, in the, when you find, مثلاً, an ayah or a hadith, if there's a command, if there's an amr, okay, if there's an amr, then it means wujub. Whenever there's an amr, يعني, it means that you have to do it, right? In language, some this is a difference of opinion that goes back to what? To language. So is it every time you tell someone to do something, it means you have to do it? Or sometimes Allah gives us commands and you don't have to do it, and sometimes the Prophet ﷺ says commands and we don't have to do it. And the reality is that it can be both, right? So that's one of the reasons why there could be khilaf. So not every time there is a command, it means you have to do it. Sometimes it can be for what? For istihbab, yeah, it could be something recommended. And so the Prophet ﷺ might say, do this, right? But it doesn't mean that if you don't do it, it's you're sinful, right? طيب, then Allah subhanahu says, وَأَذِّنْ طَبْعًا سُورَةُ الْحَجِّ سُورَةُ الْحَجِّ Surah 22, right? Something unique about Surah Al-Hajj, anybody know? Naam? Naam, Ahsanti, it has Madin, Makki, and what else? There's something. Two sajdas. Now, very unique something about Surah Al-Hajj. It has two sajdas. Sajdat Tilawa, right? According to some ulama, we have about 14 of them. Two of them you'll find them in Surah Al-Hajj. And Surah Al-Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, طبعاً, in the beginning, it's not really talking about Hajj. Okay? Something interesting is that Surah Al-Hajj starts with what? Ya ayyuha an-nas, ittaqu rabbakum, inna zalzalat as-sa'ati shay'un 'azim. It's talking about Yawm al-Qiyamah, right? And we'll talk about some of the wisdoms of Hajj, is that it reminds you of Yawm al-Qiyamah, because everybody's gathered, right, in one place. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, طبعاً, He commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَأَدِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ Call all people to pilgrimage. They will come to you on foot and on every lean camel from every distant path. And it's narrated by Ibn Kathir that Ibrahim told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, يعني, how are people going to hear me? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, just call and people will come. And people will come. And he made the call for Hajj and people started coming. So what does this tell us? Hajj is from the time of the Prophet ﷺ or before that? Before that. So Hajj, something that goes way all the way back to the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. طيب, what is Hajj and Umrah? So this is, it's important to know that Hajj and Umrah are different, okay, but they're very similar. Which one is the shortest in terms of time and ease? Al-Umrah is very easy, right? Al-Umrah is very easy. It can actually take you like 1 hour and a half. Has anybody ever timed their Umrah? Anybody timed it?
1.5 to 2 hours.
Yeah, 1.5 to 2 hours. It can actually, one time I did Umrah and I had a Fitbit and I counted the steps. It was like 27,000 steps. But that was on the big tawaf. There's the main tawaf in the center, right? If you know, the circumference will get smaller if you're closer to the Kaaba. If you go further, there's more walking, right? And of course, Umrah can take you longer. I've done a couple of Umrahs when my wife was pregnant, or she just had a baby. Right? You have to carry the baby, and then the kid's crying. You have to change. You have to stop. And sometimes the salah comes in. If you go specific times, the salah comes in. Everybody stops. They pray, and then people have to clear out, and then you continue. Right? So it can take some time. But Umrah, one of the unique things about Umrah is that Umrah can be done when. Is it linked to a specific time of the year? It can be done anytime. So right now, as we speak, people are doing Umrah. And one of the most amazing things that you'll experience, if you go to Mecca with an open mind and you just spend some time thinking, just put away your devices and just have some alone time, you'll think about it, subhanAllah, this city doesn't sleep, right? And so the only time it was shut down was in Corona. There's only a few times in the history that it was actually closed down. I believe when the flu that killed a lot of people decades ago, it was closed in that time and maybe another time. But Corona was the only time. And so you just imagine nobody, the city doesn't sleep. They tell you New York, the city. No, New York is nothing compared to the city of Mecca, especially the Haram. You go at 1 a.m., people are there, and you're like, okay, you know what? You think you're smart. I'll go at 2 a.m., everybody's sleeping. Nobody's sleeping. Actually, it might even be more busy at that time. 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4, 5 a.m., the whole day, subhanAllah. Hatta, you're like, okay, you know what? I'll sacrifice my skin and I'll get burnt at the whole time. Still, people are there. And they'll wait, and they're in the sun, where the sun is really hot. And for subhanAllah, the Umrah is all the day. It's just happening. And some people will do two Umrahs in one day, that's not highly recommended, but some people will do that. You can actually, technically speaking, if you do your math, you could do 5 or 6 in one day. But I don't know if anybody has done that. That will be too much. طبعاً, Hajj is longer. And Hajj is restricted to a specific time, right? Restricted to. So if someone decided, you know what, it's too busy in Mecca during Hajj time, I'm going to do it in Muharram. Yeah, and he goes, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. He goes and he does tawaf and he slaughters. And is the Hajj accepted? It's not accepted, right? It's not accepted. طيب. Some other differences. So Hajj is about Technically 5 to 6 days. Hajj is about 5 to 6 days. So why do people go to, when they go to Hajj for 2 weeks? Just to go visit other places, to go to Medina, etc. But technically speaking, Hajj, you just have to go Mina 8th day, 9th day, right? The day of Arafah, the 10th day, the day of Eid, and then Ayyam al-Tashriq 1, 2, 11, 12, 13. طيب, anything else that we missed? Jameel. طبعا, Umrah can also be done with Hajj. We're going to talk about that, that Umrah can also be combined with Hajj as well. طيب. Again, I'm trying to go fast because we have a lot of material to cover, bi'idhnillah. طيب, we have virtues and wisdoms of Hajj and Umrah. And maybe halfway through, I'll stop for questions, bi'idhnillah. طيب, virtues of Hajj and Umrah. طبعاً, we need to know the virtues of Hajj and Umrah. Because if you just tell someone, you know what, save $15,000 so you can go and do something you have to do, like Hajj. They might not be motivated, and of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our nature. And if you go to the hadith and the ayat, there's so many virtues. From the virtues, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man hajja, falam yarfath, walam yafsuq, raja'a kayomi waladatu ummu." Right? Ummu. So Abu Hurairah narrated, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever performs Hajj and does not have sexual relations with his wife, of course, nor commits sin, nor disputes, swears and argues a lot during Hajj, then he returns from Hajj as pure and free from sins as on the day of which his mother gave birth to him." When we are born, do you have any sins? Huh? There's no sin, and you're free. So the Prophet says, whoever goes, obviously does the Hajj properly, follows everything, right? And he doesn't do any of those things that might ruin his Hajj, then he goes back, sinless. طيب, sinless, all his sins. There's a difference of opinion here, but wallahu ta'ala a'lam, it seems that the Prophet ﷺ intended like the day he was born, zero. Even the kaba'ir, because the issue is some of them will say, that also the kaba'ir. But if a person goes to Arafah, if he goes to Hajj, stands in Arafah for like a couple of hours, I'm hopeful, or we're hopeful, that the person is making tawbah. Right? So he will make tawbah for all his kaba'ir as well, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it, and he will go back like on a clean slate. Right? And طبعاً, some people, they say, okay, I'm going to be smart, I'll wait till I'm like 59 or something, because average person dies at 60, I'll go 59, so when I'm close to die, I'll do Hajj. طبعاً, is that a smart move? Why is it not a smart move? Why? Yeah, subhanAllah. While you're planning it, Allah could take your soul. SubhanAllah. And your intention was that. طبعاً, and we'll talk about the Hanabila. They see that al-Hajj and Umrah should be done ala al-fawr. They should be done right away. Right? When a person is able, then they should do it. And so whenever you're able to, you should do it. So it expiates your sins. Number two, subhanAllah, when you go to Hajj, it just changes your life. طبعاً, traveling in general changes your life. We all know Malcolm X. When he went to Umrah, when he went to Hajj, it changed him, like completely changed him. And if you read his biography, he came back as a different person, right? So he says that there were tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world. This is the time when there was the whole the issue of black and white. They were all colors, from all colors. And تخيل, you're going from a place where your race is looked down upon, and they're treated unfairly, and you have to use different bathrooms and everything. And so he goes to a place where, like, there's a white person, there's a black person, there's an orange person, there's a Chinese person, everything, everybody wearing the same clothes. You have to think what that does to the mind. There were tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world. They were all from all colors, blue-eyed blondes to black-skinned Africans, but we were all participating in the same ritual, displaying a spirit of unity and brotherhood that my experiences in America had led me to believe never could exist between the white and the non-white. Yani from his environment, he was convinced that that's impossible. Yani you can't even think about a time where black and white people can actually do the same thing together without any issues. So America needs to understand Islam, because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. You may be shocked by these words coming from me, but on this pilgrimage, what I have seen and experienced has forced me to rearrange much of my thought patterns previously held. So, and he literally changed his mind. He came back as a changed person, and as you read later, that was one of the reasons why he was killed. طيب, from the virtues and benefits, the acceptance of dua. This is amazing. The Prophet ﷺ says, the one who fights in the cause of Allah, Number one. And the pilgrim performing Hajj and Umrah are a delegation to Allah. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited them for something and they responded to the call. When you go to Hajj and Umrah, you say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, which basically means, oh Allah, I'm responding to your call. And so Allah has called people to come and they have responded to the call, okay? And they ask Him and He gives them. So when they ask, He gives them. And remember the story we started last week with? The story about that man that was paralyzed. You know, he realized that. So he said, you know what? If there's one place I'm going to go and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer me on the spot, it's in his house in front of the Kaaba. And he went and Allah responded his dua. Even though, yani, who else could have helped him? And even all the doctors that he went to, they said, we can't do anything about it. Subhanallah. طيب. Number four, removes poverty. This is one of the most amazing ones for me, is because when you talk about Umrah and Hajj, especially for people in here, you know, they're thinking like, oh my God, $15,000. Is it $15,000 this year? I'm not sure. I'm just guesstimating here. It's about 15, right? طيب. Without the ticket? Yes, salam. طيب, okay. Make that 18. طيب. So I remember just like 6 years ago, 7 years ago, you could go for like 6,000 or something. Yani, as a sharing like six in a room and stuff as a student. Yani, but nowadays it's crazy inflation. People, when you tell them Hajj and Umrah, you know, they think poverty. Remember that ash-shaytan ya'idukum al-faqr. Ash-shaytan reminds you of poverty. But if you told them that, you know, just buy a brand new car, ala taqsit, yani monthly payments, shaytan will not come to you. He'll be like, yeah, good choice. But it's because Hajj and Umrah, he reminds you. People usually think of Hajj and Umrah as something that will break the bank, break their backs, take them 10 years back, right? But the Prophet ﷺ, yani, tells you the exact opposite. He says, تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة. يعني alternate between them. يعني don't just make the niyyah of doing it once, so خلاص. Actually, try to keep doing them as much as you can. Alternate between Hajj and Umrah for those to remove poverty and sins. Ya salam. If I was telling you that, if I told you do this and your sins will be gone and your poverty will be gone, wouldn't you like want to rush to it? So he says, it removes poverty and sins just as the bellows remove filth from iron, gold and silver. And there is no reward for Hajj al-Mabrur except for paradise. Al-Hajj al-Mabrur is the accepted Hajj. And so you want to, one of the ways to increase your rizq is to actually go to Hajj, is to actually go to Umrah. Right? And so it's actually the opposite of what the average person might think, right? Just like sadaqah. When you think of sadaqah, people are like, oh, sadaqah decreases my wealth. Actually, it decreases it on the spot, but it's actually going to increase it over time. Number five, Jannah. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever does the Hajj Mabrur, there is nothing but Jannah. Yeah, so there's no reward except Jannah. Yani, this is Ihsar. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever does a Hajj that is accepted, does it properly, then his reward is Jannah. SubhanAllah, it's amazing, amazing reward. So many, and there's many more, but طبعًا, there's no time. From the wisdoms of Hajj and Umrah, one of the things that you'll have time to do a lot of is in Hajj and Umrah is a lot of dhikr, a lot of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a lot of reflection, right? And so it's really going to boost your iman. It's just going to change you. And so anytime I would say, a person says, you know, I feel like my iman is very low. And alhamdulillah, I mean, when I was in Riyadh, even though it's a good 10-hour drive, whenever I have time, I would just, you know, hop on the car and just go. You know, 10-hour drive or whatever. And it just increases your iman by so much. Even though you get there tired, exhausted, you know, like you feel like you're going to collapse, you come back with your iman just boosted. So if you're ever feeling down and you have some extra cash, go for Umrah. Go for Umrah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your iman. Another wisdom, the remembrance of the hereafter and the day we will be resurrected, right? SubhanAllah, I told you that Surah Al-Hajj, what's amazing if you reflect on it, Surah Al-Hajj, the surah number 22, it starts with, إِنَّ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. And then he explains like the day of judgment. And one of the things about Hajj is that it's supposed to make you think of that one day we are all going to stand the same, all dressed or undressed technically on that day. And there's no power, he's a king, he's a president, no status, nothing. Everybody's the same, on the same level, on the same place. It's a reminder about that, right? It's also a reminder about death. How is it a reminder about death? Yeah, the shroud. يعني أنت when you die, you're going to be wrapped. So subhanAllah, what's amazing about Hajj and Umrah, you won't realize it until you do it. I mean, you're literally, for the men, يعني, you're literally putting two pieces of cloth. يعني, you're not wearing any underwear. You're just a piece of cloth from the bottom and a piece of cloth from the... You're going to feel weird. يعني, especially for... يعني, you're used to wearing clothes all the time. But when you go there, it's like you're just wearing two pieces of cloth. And that person, and when you die, you'll be wrapped with a piece of cloth, subhanAllah. So it's just a reminder also about death, and also reminds you that يعني, the dunya is gonna go. And so when you go to Hajj and Umrah, you bring your car, your house, your boat, your nothing. You leave everything behind. And subhanAllah, back in the day, when they would do Hajj and Umrah, they would even like write, make sure the wasiyah is written. They would write their make sure that they tell their يعني, their wife, if I'm gone, you're divorced, this, all those things that they might not come back. يعني, it's like a 5 month trip, 6 month trip. It's not a safe trip. يعني, they could die. Anything can happen, right? It also reminds us that we leave the dunya behind. You're going to meet Allah Subhanahu wa Taala one day, and you will not come back to this dunya. طيب. طبعاً also it's a physical training. Right, and it teaches us to sacrifice our time and money for Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. It teaches you that it's easy to sit down and say, spend time for Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, spend your money. But when you go do it yourself, right, and you do it yourself with your own money, right, and that's why, يعني, whoever wants to do Umrah and Hajj, I recommend it's your money. Earn that money, and then you'll feel that. Inshallah, there's more barakah in that. And طبعاً the gathering of the Muslims. Muslims are gathering in one place. And back in the day, subhanAllah, many people would just wait for that day. You know, they want to meet like a big alim. They know that he's going to be in Mecca probably, so they would meet them there. Right? Some of the ulama that would write books. There's no publishing company. There's no... So if they want their book to spread, they would go to Mecca and have someone like spread it to the other areas of the Muslim world, and it would spread. Right, people would go get a sanad from a sheikh, and they would do it like that. Even nowadays, subhanAllah, one of the imams that was here a while back, who led the salah here, he told me that he went to Mecca and he read the whole Quran. He was looking for a sheikh to give him ijazah, right, in a specific qira'at qalun and nafi', and then he found this sheikh and he sat with him for 2 days in Mecca. And he read the whole Quran to him, he got ijazah from him, subhanAllah. So you have the opportunity to do that. Also, you know the conditions of the Muslims. Back in the day, you didn't have like Facebook, Twitter, whatever. And so you only knew what was happening in Andalus, for example, if you went to the Haram, and people tell you, yeah, this is what happened, someone was overthrown. So people got to know each other. And طبعاً, even these days, to know the conditions of the people, you have to meet them, right? And of course, unity, it reminds you that we are a united ummah. يعني. We are a united ummah. طيب. So now we start actually the fiqh of Hajj and Umrah. Bismillah, we're going to try to push through this. So what we need to cover, طبعاً, in terms of Kitab al-Hajj wal-Umrah or Kitab al-Manasik, some of them call Kitab al-Manasik, and the religious rituals, because some of them include visiting the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ in the same chapter, and also the sacrifices. So inshallah, we want to cover Hajj, right? We talk about the pilgrim, the actual person that performs Hajj, his ihram, the rulings of Hajj and the actions of Hajj, right? And then the same thing with Umrah. We're going to talk about the pilgrim, the rulings of Umrah, and the actions of Umrah. And then, inshallah, hopefully we have some time next week as well. We will talk about the sacrifices, right? Because the sacrifices are different kinds. If any of you is going to Hajj, I think they send to you a website nowadays, and you have the option of choosing. Like there's a udhiyah, there's a fidya, and there's like a aqiqah from the page for slaughtering. And يعني, it's good to know the difference between them, like the difference with al-hadi, which is mentioned, right? Al-fidya, what's fidya? What's hadi? What's udhiya? What's aqiqa? It's good to know that. يعني. And they're very similar, but just a few things that are different. Okay, so those are the things we're gonna kind of cover, bi-idhnillah. طيب, just kind of a glance about. You can see my mouse. Okay, awesome. طيب. So just kind of a glance. It's nice, and when I study something, I like to have just a kind of overall picture of what I'm going to be looking at from beginning to end, okay? So this is kind of just like an infographic I found, I think it was Al Jazeera or something. But basically, right, you go to Mecca, you enter Mecca, you go to the Masjid al-Haram, you see the Kaaba, right? طبعاً, you're going to have your ihram on, you're going to do the talbiyah. I'm going to explain all of this. This is just kind of an overview, right? You're going to go to the Masjid al-Haram. طبعاً, this is not what the place looks like. This is just put together to give you an idea. You're going to go to do your tawaf, your seven tawaf, right? When you're done your seven tawaf, then you go do your sa'i between Safa and Marwa. Okay, you're going to do your sa'i. And then, basically, you will do your halq. If you're a mu'tamar, you're done, basically. If you're just doing Umrah, that's it. That's why Umrah is so short. Because all you have to do for Umrah is four things, right? The ihram, the tawaf, the sa'i, and the halq, right? The taqsir or the halq, the shortening of the hair or the actual shaving of the hair. If you're performing Hajj, right, then you go to Mina, which is the eighth day, on the eighth day of Dhul Hijjah. Today is the 27th of Dhul Qa'dah, right? So Dhul Hijjah is like, we'll find out when it starts in 2 days, right? But you're going to go to Mina on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, the 8th of the next month in the Islamic lunar calendar. Once you go to Mina, you're going to be there, then you're going to go to Arafah the next day, which is the 9th day, right? And Al-Hajju Arafah, the Prophet ﷺ said. And then after Arafah, Maghrib in the night, you're going to go to Muzdalifah, which is number 6 here. I'm going to keep my mouse. So we've gone to the Mount of Arafah, we did the dua, right? And then we left, and we're going to spend the night in Muzdalifah, right? The next day, you're going to go to Mina, and then you're going to do the first stoning. The first stoning you're going to do there, the main stoning. And then basically, it's going to be, now it's the day of Eid, right? And then you're going to be slaughtering the animal. You're going to be doing, you're going to trim the hair, طبعاً. And then you're going to be going back to the Kaaba. It depends on which order you want to do it. But some people will do the tawaf al-ifada, the main tawaf, right? And the sa'i. And then you have the stoning on the last 3 days. So the 10th, the 11th, 12th, 13th day, you'll be stoning 21 stones each day. We'll talk about that, inshallah, and the three different jamarat. And then basically, you have the farewell tawaf. And that's Hajj. That's it. But by the end of it, you'll probably be bruised, tired. But inshallah, it will be an excellent experience. Another way to look at it, basically, day one, right? You perform your tawaf. Same thing. You perform your sa'i. And then you go to Mina. There's like thousands of tents, maybe 40,000 or how many. Then you go to Arafah. You got Muzdalifah the next day. Then you go. You have the day of Eid where you're stoning, you're slaughtering. طبعاً, nowadays nobody slaughters, right? But back in the day, they would carry their own animal, right? Imagine now you had to carry your own animal, subhanAllah. But nowadays it's made easy for us. You don't actually have to carry your own animal. Back in the day, you would have to carry your own animal with you. Yeah, some of us haven't even touched an animal here. Then you have to trim your hair. Then you go back and you do your tawaf of ifada. You do your three places of stoning. You do your tawaf, farewell tawaf, and you're done. Okay, so this is just kind of, now you have an idea of the manasik of Hajj and Umrah. You have an idea of, so when I say مثلاً tawaf, you're like, oh, tawaf by the Kaaba. When I say sa'i is right after tawaf. When I say مثلاً Arafah, the Mount of Arafah is right after that. So now you have kind of an idea of the order of things. Because one of the things, subhanAllah, when we were studying back, they're reading from the classical texts. And if you're not a visual person, ما في مشكلة. But if you're a visual person, you suffer a lot. Because sometimes the ulama, they just go back and forth in the books. So it's not always chronologically explained. And so you get lost, right? And so it's good to kind of to know where all these places are, especially if you haven't done Hajj or Umrah. And even if you've done Umrah only, you haven't seen these places like Arafah and Mina and stuff. طيب. Jameel. So now we start with the ahkam, with the rulings, okay? So the mu'allif, the author starts with these things. So the first thing he says is, both are obligatory. Both, what does he mean by both? Both? Hajj and Umrah, right? Hajj and Umrah. So he says, both of them are obligatory at least once in a lifetime on those who fulfill the following conditions. Right? And then they mention four conditions. So he says, both of them are, and I told you this is, the some other madhab might say that Umrah is not wajib, but the Hanabila, they say that it's wajib, and they say وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ اللَّهِ is the proof. So first of all, Muslim, right? Of course, there has to be a Muslim. If a non-Muslim does it, it's not accepted. It has to be free. What do you mean free? Free from us. Yeah, so you're not a slave, right? طبعاً, you might say, well, what do you mean I'm not a slave? Back in the day, they would have slavery. They had slavery, and I'm sure there's going to be slavery in the future, and there might be some slavery some parts in the world now, Allahu a'lam. But if you're a slave, it wouldn't be ijza, it wouldn't count as your main hajj. So you have to be free, and then you have to be mukallaf. Mukallaf is a word that you hear in fiqh a lot, and it's important to understand what mukallaf means. A mukallaf, someone who has reached his puberty, right, and also is sane. Okay, baligh aqil. Al mukallaf huwa al baligh al aqil. He reached the age of puberty. How is that determined? We don't have time to talk about that. And also sane, right? Now, if someone who's 10 years old does Hajj, it's accepted, but it won't be counted as the one that's wajib for him, right? طيب. And then he has to be able, right? And the ability goes back to financial and physical. Financial and physical. Because you could be physically able, but not financially able. You're strong and healthy, but your bank account is zero, okay? Or you can have $1 million in your bank, and you're just not able to go. You physically can't do it. Some people, even if they get on, they can't even get on the plane, because they're so sick. And so these are the conditions. طبعاً the conditions, I wish we had time to kind of go through all of them, but there's different kinds of conditions. Right, when the ulama talk. So these five, these four conditions, they're not all the same. Right. So when you talk about conditions, you have conditions of wujub, conditions of sihha, and conditions of ijza. What does that mean? So conditions of obligation. There's conditions that make it obligatory. Okay, like ability makes it obligatory. So that's a condition of obligation. Then there's conditions that make it valid. Okay, so if you do it without that condition, then your hajj is not valid. Right? It's not valid. It's not sahih. Tamam? And then there's conditions of ijza. Right? So you might do a hajj and it's valid, okay, but it's not sufficient for your main hajj. Does that make sense? Like for example, the young boy, he does a hajj with his parents. He's not baligh yet, he's not pubescent yet, and it's accepted, but it doesn't count as his the fard hajj. And so when he grows up, he has to do hajj again. Okay? Someone might say, well, leave him home then. Save the money. What do you say about that? Huh? Yeah, he will get the reward, and the parent will get the reward for him, بإذن الله. If he does that, بإذن الله. طيب. جميل. So conditions: Muslim free, مكلف. He's mature or major. I don't know what they call major, minor. Someone who's after puberty and has to be sane. عاقل. Yeah. What does sane mean? I didn't kind of go into that. What does it mean he's sane? And he knows what he's doing. He's able to make a niyya, right? It's not someone who's lost his mind, right? Because that's a condition for a lot of the acts of worship. A lot of the acts of worship. طيب, جميل. Cool. طيب, now we're going to talk about the conditions. So it says, if the conditions are met, does the person have to do it right away? The Hanabila say yes. Okay, because someone might say, well, I'm able, and I have, 50,000 in my bank. I'll just wait until the winter hits, because right now Hajj is in the summer. Right? Hajj will be in the summer in how many years? In 30 something years, yeah? It's going to come back to summer. But it's going to be in winter in probably a couple of years, right? Because it moves back, right? 10 days, correct? And so it's going to go back to winter. So someone would say, well, Mecca is too hot, I'll wait till then. The Hanabila would say, no, you're not allowed to do that. It's wajib for you, ala al-fawr. Ala al-fawr, right away. Right away, if you are able, okay, and you can go, then you should go. Right, you should go. طبعاً when they say able financially, in the books of fiqh, they will even mention some of them that financial able, you have enough money to leave for your family as well, of course. So it's not just like, you take all the cash from the bank, you go to your wife, be like, Tawakkal Allah, good luck for you and your family, just like Hajar alayhi salam, you wouldn't do that, right? Like you'd have to have enough money for the family, for the time that you're gone. Right? Some said actually, which is it's a strange opinion, some said forever, you have enough money forever. Meaning, you've left them like a business that they can live on if you don't come back. SubhanAllah. Just it shows you like that Islam is considered of the family and the whole community. So he has to do it ala al-fawr. So what happens if someone's state changes in the middle of Hajj? Right? Okay, so there's a kid, for example. So the example I give here, child starts Hajj. Then he hits puberty before Arafah, right? طبعاً we'll explain later that the major act of Hajj is Arafah. طيب, before Arafah, okay, he's not mature, right? And then he hits puberty right before Arafah, okay? What do you think about that? Would his Hajj be accepted? Like, would it be mujzi? Would it be a Hajj that would be accepted as his Fard Hajj?
Yes.
Right? It would be yes, because it's right before one of the main actions of so their Hajj and Umrah would become valid. What if someone is unable to perform due to old age? Another question that comes up. By the way, the question about bulugh, someone might say, well, this doesn't happen. Or يعني, what if a girl is a female is going, right? And she hasn't hit puberty yet, and then she has her menses in like right before Arafah, right? Now she's baligh. Someone would say, well, this is impossible. One of the mashaykh that was doing explanation of this book, he said that every year we get like hundreds of calls of this question. Like, it actually happens. Like, people actually become baligh, they bring their kids, and they become baligh right before Arafah, right? So, subhanAllah, the fuqaha, yani, they don't cover these questions for fun, yani, because they actually happen. They actually happen. But what if someone is unable to do due to old age, but he has the money? And this is something unique with the Hanabila, is they differentiate, they don't package it together. They say, well, okay, someone is not able to do Hajj because of old age. Okay, back in the day, مثلا, he can't ride a camel. يعني, he's not going to make it. He will die on the way. But he has the money. What do you guys think? Yeah, so the Hanabila say he must authorize someone to do it from his location and fund it. يعني, you're in Calgary and you have the money, but you're old or you're unable to go. Unable to go, not, oh, I have business, I don't have time. No, you can't delegate it. Yeah, Aj is like you're not able to go. So you have to authorize someone, okay, to do it from this location. The Hanabila say you have to do it from the same location, because he's doing exactly what you were supposed to do. Tamam? And you have to fund it. Naam, tafadl.
So that person who's doing it for him, is
still accepted
or not?
Well, that's what I'll say. So the person must have completed his own Hajj.
Yes.
So obviously, you have to have completed your Hajj before you do it for someone else. Because you are awla, yani you deserve it more. Yani it's more wajib for you than him. So if you can actually go there, it's more wajib for you to do it than him. You will get the reward of doing it, but remember that you can do Hajj as many times as possible. What's wajib for you is to do it once. That's what Allah is going to ask you if you're able to, right? And in the hadith that Allah, the Prophet says that this is a deen that the person owes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So he has to complete his own Hajj, the person who's assigned. Right, so he goes, you give him the money, he goes. Like, what if, so you're unable, you have, you know, $50,000, you find fulan, you've done Hajj, yes, I've done Hajj. Can you go do Hajj for me? Yes, here's the money, you know, you go on my behalf. He's going there, and all of a sudden, like, before he puts his ihram, you healed. Okay? What happens now?
Has to come
back. So, if he does the Hajj, طبعاً there's a difference of opinion, but the Hanabila say if he doesn't put his ihram on because he hasn't made the niyyah yet, then you have to do it. Okay, don't ask me, he's already there, what do I do? If you're a rich man, just let him do it, right? And then go do your own, but you still have to do your own, right? طبعاً usually like marad يعني لا يرجى برؤه, they say that you don't expect to be healed, but Allah alam, like the guy who was paralyzed, subhanAllah, Allah healed him. But you never know. So يعني, this is between you and Allah. You can hide it, but Allah knows, يعني, Allah knows. And if you have that much money, subhanAllah, like you should want to go. So let's push.
You don't have the live, huh?
Naam?
It's
not broadcasting? It should be broadcasting.
No.
طيب, the brothers will check it out now, inshallah. طيب, so he must perform. طيب, let's keep going. So then طبعاً, there's some extra conditions for the woman. She has to have a mahram, right? She has to have a mahram. Otherwise, if she does it without the mahram, this is with the Hanabila, it is still valid. Remember the conditions, there's validity, and it is still valid, but she is sinful because she didn't do it with a mahram. طبعاً, nowadays, I don't like to talk about difference of opinion, but nowadays, this is important. Some of the ulama will say that the illa of that hadith is, or the reason for that hadith making it haram, is because of the safety. And remember I told you that they're going for 5 months travel, there's people in the desert, raiding, etc. And there's men everywhere. But nowadays some ulama say because of it's a group, it takes the place of a mahram. The illa is protection, that she's protected, she's safe. Al-aman, safety. Wallahu alam. Otherwise, she's responsible to pay for her mahram strip. So, if she doesn't have a mahram, if she has to go, she needs a mahram, right? The mahram is not actually going for hajj, okay? But you need a mahram, okay? So what does she have to do? She's responsible to pay for her mahram's hajj, yeah? So, if you have a rich sister so she would pay for your hajj, unless he volunteers to do it, obviously, and that's the better thing to do. And this is if she has money. Remember, qudra. She has a qudra to go, and here, qudra to spend for the mahram, right? She has to have that money, right? Some women just have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them a lot of wealth. And again, the person must have done the hajj already. Naam. Yeah, yeah, right here, this right there, the next dot. If she cannot, the ulama thought about all your questions. This is a basic text, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything. So I'm trying to go through the main things, right? Just so we can cover the main topic. So if she cannot find the mahram, she will authorize someone and pay for them, right? She will authorize someone, like the other guy who was sick. She will find someone and pay for them, and they will do on her behalf. They will do on her behalf. The one who must have done Hajj, because the thing is, here it says the person must have done already their own Hajj. No, it's the someone who's doing it for her. Here I mentioned they must have done their own Hajj. To be a mahram, no. That's probably a typo here. No, for someone to be a mahram, they don't have to have done already Hajj. It could be their second, it could be their first or second, or as long as they're there with them. Naam. Ahsanti, jazakumullah khair. So just, so if someone is coming as a mahram, it doesn't matter, first hajj, second hajj, no problem. What if someone dies before fulfilling his obligations? His hajj or umrah, right? So he dies and there's a tarikah, there's money, inheritance, right? So they say that they take from his money, not from the third, right? Because the third is for the wasiyah and the rest. No, from his own money, and they get someone to do it. Ideally, someone from the family, right? The Hanabila see that this is because of the hadith, Daynullah haq. Like the Dayn of Allah is a haq. There's a hadith that mentions that somebody asked the Prophet Sallam, my parents died, and he didn't do Hajj, right? Then the Prophet Sallam said that someone should do it for them, take from their money, and someone should do it for them. Taban, if he was qadir, what does that mean? And in his life, he was able. For the Hanabila financially, right? And for the others financially and physically. And he just didn't do it. He was negligent and he didn't do it, then someone should do it on his behalf. طيب. Now we go to the ihram. What is ihram? If I ask you, what is ihram? What is ihram? Yeah, let's get you guys involved. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ahsan, barakallah fiqh. That's what I wanted to hear. Al ihram, a lot of times we think like hijab. Hijab is a scarf. Al ihram, hijab obviously not just a headscarf, it's the whole thing. And the looseness of it, etc. Al-ihram is not just the actual garment. Al-ihram is a state. You can put on your white, two white cloths, right? And go to that, and you're not an ihram. you have to come back and actually do your ihram. Al-ihram is a state. It's related to the word haram, because when you enter that state, most of the things that were halal become haram. Most of the things that were halal become haram. Okay, we'll talk about them. Like cutting the nails and the hair and putting perfume and being intimate with your wife, etc. Okay, doing a contract for marriage. Okay, so al-ihram, as you can see, for the men, the women don't wear two pieces of cloth, they wear like normal clothes. The men would have two pieces of cloth. So ihram refers to the sacred state of a pilgrim that a pilgrim must enter before carrying out the rites of hajj and umrah. So this is the first thing you have to do to enter into ihram. Okay, and we're going to talk about that ihram has to be done before the mawaqit. We're going to talk about there's locations around the area of Mecca that you have to do, enter the state of ihram before those locations. Otherwise, you're going to have to pay a penalty. Otherwise, you're going to have to pay a penalty. Okay? طيب. So ihram is done for Umrah and for Hajj. And for Hajj. طيب. So intention for Hajj and Umrah. I don't know why that one came first. طيب. So it was required for ihram. So you have to make the intention. And طبعاً, what is unique about Umrah and Hajj is that you actually make the intention. Do you do it in your heart only? Yeah, you do it verbally, right? And so you do it verbally. Just a side note, يعني, some people might... this is something in our deen, where you actually do the niyyah verbally, right? In one of the madhahib, he recommends that people do it do intention verbally for salah and other things. And some people might look down on that opinion, but يعني, this is just a point to kind of consider, is that يعني, it is something that is in our deen. And so he might have done analogy, qiyas on that, right? And he would have said that it is recommended for someone to say their intention out loud, right? Why am I saying this? Sometimes we see someone do their intention out loud, okay? They're following like the Shafi'i madhab, and we'll say, oh, that's, you know, that's bid'ah, that's not correct, your salah is not accepted. Yeah, and we shouldn't do that, right? This is an ijtihad of one of the ulama that the ummah agreed on, right? And he could be right or wrong, we shouldn't make a big deal about it. طيب, so you have to say it out loud. So you say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُ عُمْرَةً, okay? Some people sometimes do umrah for other people. You just make the intention that لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُ عُمْرَةً عَلَى فُلَانٍ, right? Like I've done it on like some relatives that passed away. You just make that intention. طبعا, you have to have done yours first. You can't do it for somebody else. Also, the Hanabil, they say you make a condition, right? You make a condition as well. So doing condition is recommended. It's something that is mustahab in the Hanbali madhab. What is a condition? What is this condition? In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu says, فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي. If you are stuck, يعني, if you are constricted by something. See, because you can be doing Hajj. And the thing about Hajj and Umrah is that once you're in the state of Ihram, you have to get out of it to be able to make everything else halal. Right? Like if someone gets into the state of Ihram, and be like, oh, you know what? I have to go to a meeting back in Canada. He goes to the plane, rides. You're in the state of Ihram, right? So everything's still haram for you, right? So you have to be very careful with Ihram. And so when you enter Ihram, you have to leave it, right? And so what happens if you're a muhsar? You go and, مثلاً, I don't know, a war happens. Or like you get attacked by someone and you cannot go, right? And so it's recommended from the authentic hadith that one of the Sahaba, he mentioned this to the Prophet ﷺ, and he told him, when you make the niyyah, make a condition. And so you say, this is in the translation, oh Allah, I intend to perform يعني, such and such like Umrah or Hajj. So make it easy for me and accept it for me. And if anything restrains me, then my release is wherever I am restrained. يعني my exit from the ihram is the place where I am. Tamam? Otherwise, you would have to pay penalties and etc., right? And so it's recommended to do. It's recommended to do this condition when you do your niyyah. Your niyyah. طيب. I don't know these numbers. طيب, Bismillah. The sunnahs of ihram. طبعاً, there's lots of sunnahs. Not all of them are specifically mentioned in hadith, but the ulama derived them from qiyas, etc. So, of course, taking a bath before it. These are sunnahs, right? Like, if you just go there without taking a bath, يعني it's not a big deal, it's still accepted, right? So doing a bath, al-ghusl, this is from the sunnah. Cleaning yourself, like trimming the nails, you know, shaving the pubic hair, plucking the armpits, etc. This is all from cleanliness, right? From the acts of tahara, يعني from the fitrah. So you do those things. And remember, like these people, some of them are traveling for 6 months, right? Like, you know, like it's a long distance. And you're going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you want to go in the best of states. You want to go in the best of states. طيب. And so this is sunnah, it's not a big deal. Like I remember we were in Jeddah when I did my first umrah, and one guy, طبعا, we went to Dubai, we put our ihram there, right? And then we went to, like, we did our intention on the يعني, those of you who travel by air, most of us who go by air, you do your intention like before on the plane. And so one guy, he forgot to, like, you know, trim his armpits and stuff, and he panicked. We were in Jeddah airport, he started screaming, oh my god, and he's trying to find the sheikh, and it's not a big deal, it's just a sunnah, يعني. You don't have to panic. So one of the subhanAllah benefits of having ilm is that you realize, you know, it's okay, and just relax. It's your hajj is, your umrah is accepted, inshallah. Okay, wearing perfume on your body, right? Wearing perfume on your body. So before you enter ihram, okay, before you enter ihram, yes, it's from the sunnah to put perfume on your body, right? So you smell good when you get there. Can you put perfume on your ihram before you're in the ihram? Like on the actual white cloth? Can you do that? The Hanabila dislike it, okay? But you can, but it's disliked. Why? Because if you remove it later and put it back on, then you'll have to pay a penalty. Because it's like putting clothes that have perfume. And we're going to talk about the prohibited acts of putting the ihram. By the way, trivia question here. Ihram has to be white? Huh? Everybody agree? Yeah, so if someone did Umrah with a pink ihram, would it be accepted? Huh? Technically, it would be accepted. Yeah, because the Prophet ﷺ, this is recommended that it's white, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that the best of clothes are the white, the white clothes. But if someone does it in brown or black, right, it's not a big deal. But I'm sure someone is going to jump him or yell at him or something. So, you don't want to do that just to provoke people. But I'm just saying, if someone didn't have it, right, and it was just different color, it would be accepted. It's not a condition for the Umrah or Hajj to be. No. I'm going to talk about the extra things for men. Wearing two white sheets for males. So yeah. So do they have to be white? Yeah, that's the recommended. But if they're not white, they're still accepted, right? And so you would put one around the waist, right? It's not that hard to put. If you go on a group, they'll teach you, or there's lots of videos. You put it and then you just roll it, right? Make sure you do it properly. And then you have one that goes on. You cover both shoulders, okay? Because later we're going to uncover one of the shoulders, inshallah. Getting into ihram after praying. So from the sunnahs is that you get into the state of ihram after. So you put your clothes, you shower, you do all those things, and you put your two pieces of cloth, and then it's recommended to pray either an obligatory prayer, right, or a sunnah. This is recommended. Okay, and then you make your niyas done after that. Okay? Tayyib. Jameel. Tayyib, forbidden actions in ihram. So there's...
So wearing the perfume, what's for a male or only for a male?
From my understanding, from the Hanabila, it's the same. From the Hanabila. From other madhab, it might be different. But yeah, you can put it on your... But like for the woman, she doesn't... It's not recommended. It's makruh to put it on her clothes. Why? Because if she might remove one and put it back on, she will have to pay a fidya, just like men. But it is a sunnah to put it on your body. To put it on your body. Yeah. Yeah. Just like typically here, whatever she would put here, nothing that's like going to attract the opposite gender itself. There's differences. You guys understand what I mean. Like there's like really strong colognes and stuff. And there's stuff that just keeps you smelling fine because it's hot there. Like just deodorant and things like that. Like removing hair from... So the forbidding actions, the Hanabila have nine. So these things you're not allowed to do after you're in the state of ihram. Not after you put the actual cloth. After you have made the niyyah. Now you're in the state of ihram. So you're not allowed to remove any hair from any part of the body. Right? You're not allowed to clip the nails. You're not allowed to cover the head for females. For males, afwan. So for males, you're not allowed to cover the head. Okay? So you can't just go there with your, Toronto Raptors hat. You can't do that. Right? If you cover that, then you have to pay a fidya. You can't wear what is makhit, they call. Right? Clothes that, shape the body. Right? Or a khuf for the males. Al-khuf is what? It's like a leather sock that covers up to your ankle. But he can... can you wear pants for Umrah? Yeah. So you can if you don't have ihram. Because remember, someone might be really not well off and he can't afford it. If he doesn't have it, if he doesn't have his izar, and the izar is the part from the bottom, then he can actually wear... what do they call it? A silwar, like a pants or... Yeah. And he can wear a khuf if he can't find sandals, right? He can wear a khuf if he can't find sandals. So, alhamdulillah, the Sharia accommodates also for the ones who are not well off, or maybe you lost it. Taban, if you go there, every place you turn, there's someone selling ihram. Or every place you turn, there's someone selling, and they're very cheap. And for the Westerners, if you were able to make it there, you should be able to, if you can afford a meal, you should be able to afford ihram. طيب, so you're not allowed to wear perfume after you're in the state of haram. And the Hanabla say also, يعني smelling it on purpose. يعني you know there's a place that smells good or there's some perfume there, and you just go smell it on purpose. Even that, they would say, because they say that the point of Hajj, these prohibitions, you have to, يعني I want to mention something here, that remember that Hajj and Umrah, someone might say, well, some of these things don't make sense. يعني we're going to talk about kissing a rock. Why would I kiss a rock? It doesn't make sense to me. How does that increase me in iman or anything like that? Umar al-Khattab said, radiallahu anhu, said, if I didn't see the Prophet do it, if he didn't tell me, I wouldn't do it. You're just a rock. So some of the things in our deen, the brothers and sisters, are ta'abbudi. We don't know the wisdom. Allah doesn't always give us the wisdom. And we don't have the capacity as humans to extract those wisdoms. You can't. You just can't. These are some of the things are ghaibi, unseen. You don't know them, right? But this is an act of submission. Remember, as a Muslim, what's Islam? To fully submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is a full act of submission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do this, I do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't do this, I don't do that. And so that's why Hajj is so amazing, and Umrah is because you're practicing full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter in Islam fully in submission. Type. So so the Hanabla say, you're trying to stay away from comfort and nice things in Hajj, right? And so someone smelling, having perfume is one thing, and also smelling it on purpose. Not if you walk by someone and you smell, that's not part of it. But if someone goes intentionally to smell like something nice, the Hanabila are strict on that. They say even smelling it on purpose. Killing wild animals, right? Killing wild animals, aside, in the haram areas, we're going to talk about that in Mecca and Medina, there's areas that are called haram. What does it mean haram? There are some things that are haram in those areas, in Mecca and Medina. And so if you kill any animals, not all animals, specific animals, those are the, they call them, translation, I don't like the translation, it's called game, just sayd, animals that you hunt for eating, you're not allowed to kill them while you're in the haram and while you're in ihram. Both of them, okay? But not the ones in the sea. طبعًا, the sea are not, they don't enter into this. So killing wild animals on land, this would be forbidden in ihram. Marriage contract. So when you're in ihram, you can't just be like, there's a guy there that you ask for, you can't ask for a daughter and then do the contract. It's not allowed to do that, right? And some ulama even go far as the witness, not allowed to witness, etc. طيب. الرجعة. Returning your wife, is that considered a contract? When a person divorces his wife and before the time is up, he takes her back. Is that considered a contract? No, so this would be allowed. Like if someone did divorce his wife in Hajj, مثلاً, and he took her back, that would be allowed. It wouldn't be a contract. Right? This is a question that's commonly asked in the books of fiqh. Right? Intercourse, obviously, this would be forbidden in ihram. And also foreplay. So, al-mubashara. So any kind of act, inshallah, we're going to talk about an act of foreplay would be forbidden in ihram. And طبعا, if you're busy with your ibadat, you won't have time for that. But it's something that is serious in the sharia to do that. طيب. Additional action for the woman. So ihram for a woman is the same as the men, except she can wear clothes. So she doesn't wear two pieces of cloth, obviously. She wears normal clothes that are sewn to her body. There's no problem with her for makhit. And also she avoids covering the face and hands, right? Because in some of the madahib, they will cover the hands and the face. And this fly doesn't want to leave me alone. So the gloves and the face, covering the face would not be allowed. Otherwise, she would have to pay fidya. Fidya is the compensation that you have to pay. We have a whole unit or a section on that, bin Allah. What's Maghrib 53? 53, right? Types of Hajj. So we have, how many types of Hajj? Three types of Hajj. Yes, salam. طيب, which one is the best? Tamattu'. Everyone agrees? Well, the ulama don't agree. But the Hanabila, they say that a tamattu'. Did the Prophet do tamattu'? No, he didn't actually. He didn't actually do tamattu'. So why tamattu' is the best? The Prophet didn't do it. See, this is a whole debate between the ulama. The Hanabila say tamattu' is the best. So tamattu', what's tamattu'? We're going to explain. So tamattu' basically, remember we said al-hajju ashhurun ma'lumat, al-hajj is is months, right? You have Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and the beginning of Dhul Hijjah, right? And so someone who's a tamattu' is to, what does tamattu' mean? What's the translation? To enjoy something, yeah? يعني استمتع بsomething, يعني to enjoy it, right? So التمتّع is to enjoy. What do you mean enjoy? You're going for Hajj. What does that have to do with Hajj? So they call it التمتّع because basically you start with a Umrah, okay? In any of the times of Hajj before like the eighth day of the Hijjah. So let's say you come in Shawwal, and the Hajj is like all the way to the Hijjah. So you can do Umrah there, and then you get out of Ihram. You're done your Umrah. You get out of Ihram, and then you can chill. This is tamattu'. You can call it like, yani, don't quote me on this. Like it's a Hajj of chilling, basically, because you do your Umrah and then you chill, and then you go do your Hajj. This is at-tamattu', right? This is at-tamattu'. So you do a full Umrah by itself, and then you do Hajj by itself. So, طيب. Al-ifrad is to just do the Hajj. Right, al-ifrad is to do only Hajj first and then do Umrah separately. Doing Umrah separately is not part of it, but this is they recommended that once you do your Hajj, obviously do your Umrah after, right? Because you're there already. So this is al-ifrad. And the third one is Qiran, to do Ihram for both Hajj and Umrah together, right? And there's not much difference with the Hanabila between Qiran and Ifrad. They're very similar. You'll see that the only difference is that the Qarin has to has to have a hadi. So it's one ihram for both. Okay, you do the rituals for both of them. If someone did ihram for umrah but has not yet done tawaf of umrah, he can modify his intention to include hajj as well, making it hajj qiran. This is something they mentioned, is that if you have the intention of umrah, right, and hajj comes in, right, you can actually include the niyyah of hajj in it, and it becomes qiran. Because remember, qiran is the niyyah of Umrah and Hajj. And so if someone had the niyyah of Umrah, they can include Hajj and make it Qiran. And this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. طيب, if someone who is not resident of Mecca and does Hajj tamattu' or Hajj Qiran, then it is required of him to slaughter an animal. Okay, someone who is not ufuqi, someone who's min ahl Mecca, someone's from the people of Mecca, right, he doesn't have to do al-hadi. But anyone from outside, they have to do hadi. So someone who is doing tamattu' number one, or qiran number three, and they're not from Ahl Mecca, okay, they have to do a hadi. They have to slaughter. This is part of the hajj. But the people, the locals, they don't have to do that. They don't have to do that. If you do ifrad, it's recommended that you do al-hadi as well. If you do ifrad, the hajj that doesn't require the slaughtering of an animal, it is also recommended to do it. It is also, this is one of the forgotten sunan of the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ, I believe in his last Hajj, he slaughtered like, how old was he? 63, like according to his age, subhanAllah. And he would distribute it to the poor of Mecca. So this is one of the sunan of the Prophet ﷺ that is kind of like forgotten. طيب, if a woman has her menses, يعني her monthly cycle, during her Umrah or Hajj tamattu' and has not yet performed the tawaf of Umrah, then she should modify her intention to Qiran. طبعاً, this is, so if she's about to do her Umrah, we're going to talk about it later, it can be a problem because she cannot enter the masjid, right? And if she hasn't done her tawaf, she has to do her tawaf. And so it's a problem. And so that's why, for sisters, there's a bit more work for them to calculate when they want to travel, right? Ideally, back in the day, if you're traveling on camel, you're there, you can stay as long as you want. There's no ticket, there's no return ticket, right? فا they could wait. She waits until her cycle's done, and then she will do for her Umrah. But for the Hajj, it's different. So if she had to do tamattu', or she would have to do tawaf, she will modify it and change it to Qiran, where she can kind of delay it later, and she will skip that tawaf. طيب, let's go talk about talbiyah. At-talbiyah, what's talbiyah? What's talbiyah? Everybody should memorize it. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك, right? You hear all the time, and subhanAllah, there is one tone that everybody does it. You can't change it, right? Like the hadith mentioned that Allah is calling people to come and you're saying, oh Allah, I'm responding. There's no translation in English, right? And in Arabic you can actually use it when someone calls you, yeah. Like your mom calls you, you say, لَبَّيْكِ يَا أُمَّهِ مَثَلًا. Your mom calls you, You say labbaik, yani I'm coming, mom. I'm coming, right? It's a nice way to say yani I heard you, mom, and I'm coming, kind of. And nobody says it now. I don't know. But yeah, so you're saying oh Allah, yani I'm at your service. Yani I'm replying to your call. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika lak labbaik. Of course, this is tawheed. Yeah, there's no partner. You have no partner. Inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk. Truly all praise and favor and sovereignty is yours. La sharika lak. This is the ultimate يعني, declaration of tawheed. The ultimate declaration of tawheed. At-talbiyah starts as soon as you put your ihram. يعني, as soon as you enter your state of ihram, you start doing talbiyah. Right? So as soon as you enter your state of ihram, right? Like let's say you're flying over and they tell you, oh, now it's the miqat, the place, and you do your niyyah. Right? طبعاً your niyyah, you could do it before. You don't have to do it right at the location. But if you do it, now you can start your talbiyah. Right? Your talbiyah, and you do it. At-talbiyah, طيب. So it's constantly recited throughout your umrah and hajj. Okay? It's constantly recited. Some of the ulama, they have places of recommendation. Right? So they say, مثلا, it's recommended when you climb a high place. Right? Or when you descend from a high place. They get this from some of the hadith and the actions of the sahaba. Right, when you after you pray a prayer, obligatory prayer, when the night approaches, when you meet some of your friends, when you get on top on a ride, maybe in your car, مثلاً, okay, when you hear someone else doing talbiyah, it's recommended sunnah to do it. When you see the Kaaba, right? طبعاً, if you're doing your umrah and you enter Mecca, we'll talk about it later. Your talbiyah will stop. Or when you about to do something haram or you did something wrong, it's a good time to do it. It is disliked to do it. When putting on ihram before the miqat, like before you reach the miqat, the place where you're actually supposed to do your niyyah before, it's disliked in the Hanbali madhab. And putting on ihram before the months of Hajj, Yeah, so, يعني, before the months of Hajj, يعني, مثلا, what's before Shawwal? Ramadan. يعني, someone does it in Ramadan. It's not recommended. طيب, al-miqat. Trying to push through here. What's miqat? Yeah, something that is like delegated or assigned. Okay, so there's miqat that is like time oriented, and there's miqat that is like place oriented, right? And so al mawaqit, so al miqat refers to the boundary where it becomes impermissible to pass except in the state of ihram. And so I'll show you a map now in a bit, but basically you have Mecca. Around it, there's mawaqit. There's places where the Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioned, okay, when you're coming from different directions. And so, this is the boundary, as it says here, it's impossible to pass except in the state of ihram. طبعاً, except for someone who, the ulama mentioned, someone who is always going back and forth. He has a job, مثلاً, they say someone whose job is to go enter and come out. Then for him, it's not obligatory for him. But if someone is going there, they should make the intention to do umrah or hajj. Okay, so that is the miqat. So, of course, it varies depending on where you come from. So, if you're coming from Medina, it's Dhul Hulayfa. Okay, if you're coming from Medina, it's Dhul Hulayfa. So, for those of you who have an image in their head, Medina is where compared to Mecca? It's north, right? So, Dhul Hulayfa is for, if you're coming from Medina, so it's for the people of the place and for those who are passing from it. That's what the hadith mentions. So the miqat is for the people of the place and the people who are passing from it. Okay, so for Medina is Dhul Hulayfa. From those who are coming from Sham, yani Levant area, Syria, Lebanon, etc. Egypt and any country in the West is Al-Juhfa. I believe it has a different name these days. It has a different name. It slipped my mind. But it's like a deserted place. Al-Juhfa is a deserted place, but it's somebody close. For Yemen, it's called Yalamlam. And for people of Najd, like Riyadh in that area, and that's the one that I used to go to most of the time, is Qarn, or Sayl al-Kabir now it's called. If you're coming from any country in the east, is that Irq, okay? So those in Mecca, if you're someone in Mecca, you do your Hajj from Mecca. Like you don't have to go to one of these, like because the Mawqit are outside your area. So do you have to go out and do it? No. The people of Mecca, they do their ihram from inside their area, okay? Unless for Umrah they would have to go to the Hill. What's Hill? Hill is anywhere outside the Haram area. Because you have the Mawaqit. Inside the Mawaqit, okay, That's anywhere where the people who live there can do their ihram, can stay in there to stay ihram. But inside the mawaqit, around the Masjid al-Haram, there's a place called haram, where things are haram, some things are haram to do. If you want to do umrah for them, they would have to go to the hill. Yeah, usually it's like the closest place is like Masjid Aisha. There's different places. If they want to do umrah, they would have to go back to the hill. Tayyib. So this is kind of like the mawaqit. So you see here, this is Mecca, this is the Kaaba, right? This image is nice because here it gives you the kilometers from Mecca. Why is this important? Because let's say someone is coming from right here, right? Do they have to go, like, let's say they're closer to that irq, right? Do they have to go all the way here and and pass through here and do their ihram there? No, they would actually just, Umar al-Khattabi, and this was his ijtihad, is that you calculate the same distance that the closest miqat is to you, and you do it from there. Okay, so let's say from the Kaaba to that irq is what, 94 kilometers? Okay, so if you're coming from somewhere from here, you just, as soon as you're 94 kilometers from the Kaaba, you could probably do it on GPS very easily. Okay, that's where you would do your ihram. Yani this is, I'm not sure if you have to deal with it. Most people coming from the west, okay, they're going to pass over Jeddah. They're going to pass over Jeddah. And right before the flight, the pilot will mention, yani, we're about to go over the miqat. Before you go over the miqat, you have to say, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. You have to, or Labbaik Allahumma Hajj, right? And Umrah, depending which Hajj you're doing. So you have to do it, okay? Because if you enter, right, the area inside the mawaqit, before doing ihram, you have to either go back, or if you do it inside, you have to pay a penalty. You have to pay a penalty. So these are the mawaqit. For those who like poetry, there's a poem, عرق العراقي يلم يم اليمني وذي الحليفة يحرم المدني للشام جحفة إن مررت بها ولأهل نجد قرن فاستبني. Right, this is just the line of poetry the ulama teach to remember all the mawaqit. So the miqat is the place that you have to do your ihram, yani enter the state of ihram before you pass it. Before you pass it. طيب. I think Maghrib entered, right? So inshallah we'll iqama is what time? 53, yeah? Okay, so we have like 8 minutes. We'll just try to go through a bit of the fidya. So the fidya, what is fidya? So we mentioned fidya a lot. Fidya is what? Huh? It's like a compensation, right? So al-fidya, or an expiation, is a means of compensating for a missed action or a violation of a hajj-related law. Tamam? Or umrah-related law. So it shouldn't be regarded as a punishment, but as a means of rectifying or renewing your commitment to the pilgrimage and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? It's not, you don't consider it as a punishment, but something to rectify, because you want this action to be accepted and you want it to be full, right? Because you don't get the same reward for every action. Some actions you do them and they have less reward. You want to make sure that your Hajj and Umrah are complete. So remember the 9 things we mentioned, cutting the hair, trimming the nails, etc. So if any of those 9 things are done in the state of Ihram, or they're done in the sacred area of Mecca, he's while ihram, he's required to pay a fidya, right? To make it up. He's required to pay a fidya to make it up. We're going to talk about what the fidya is, but basically the fidya can be paid in one of the 3 ways. And you can choose, right? طبعاً the ayah mentions it. فَفِدْيَةٌ مِّن صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِّن صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أو نسك. Yeah, جميل. أو نسك يعني the actual slaughter. So you can either fast, right? Fast 3 days, or feed 6 poor people, right? So every poor person must be given either a mud, yeah, of wheat, or half a sa'. I think a sa' is 4 muds. Okay, so a mud is like this. طبعا it's the same valuation that we do in Zakat al-Fitr, right? What was it this year? Like $10? Yeah, so something like that. I can't remember that, but the mud of wheat, okay, or half a sa' of dates, raisins, or barley, or whatever the equivalent this year. Or he can slaughter a sheep. Tamam? Yani he's allowed to choose any one of them for the fidya. And I think I've never had to deal with it personally. Has anyone had to ever pay one? Anyone had to pay a fidya here? No? Inshallah. Everybody perfected it. So we don't need to learn this? I'm not sure exactly how it works there, but I'm assuming it's very easy. You just tell the authorities there, and they actually have it ready for you, and they actually do it for you. So you're not doing any, you're not going to a farm, and it's usually done for you. And there's tawkeel for that action. Tayyib. I think we'll stop here. The fidya for hunting, we talked about hunting. The fidya of hunting is a bit long, so we'll stop there. But alhamdulillah, we covered some good material. We have about 3 minutes till Maghrib. We'll give time for people to make adhan and make wudu. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakum Allah khair for listening. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.